with someone else. If you're not aware of this, you need to understand it for yourself. But it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Here we are going to be celebrating Easter in a few weeks. And we're going to be celebrating the Lamb, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lamb of God has a book, the Bible says. And the Lamb's Book of Life is something very important. As we go to our Bibles, we'll be in Psalm 139 is where we'll be in a minute. But I want to mention to you a few other verses. In Psalm 56 and verse 18, it says, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Apparently, poetically speaking, or maybe literally, God has a bottle that collects our tears. And it's an encouraging thing to know that God even pays attention to our tears. But it also mentions his book. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Again, there is a book of remembrance, and I praise God for that. There are a lot of people that have been forgotten on planet Earth, their history, what they did, what they accomplished, the importance of themselves, and individuals who might not have been celebrities or well-known, but they're not forgotten with God. He has a bottle that collects your tears. In Matthew 10, in verse 29, it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows." And so there again, God pays attention to every detail of us and even knows the hairs of our head. In Psalm 139, it's an interesting passage. I think it's a passage that you could use when you're talking to someone about why abortion is wrong. Because in Psalm 139, it says in verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them." According to this passage, even before you are born, you're recorded in the book. That makes sense because it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know where life begins? It doesn't begin at birth. Life begins at conception. And Psalm 139 is a clear passage that helps you to see that. "Before I was even complete, before I was out of my mother's womb, my members were written and recorded." That's how precious life is to God. You know who created life is God. And so God keeps a record book of everyone's life, whether just human life or that more important eternal life. All life is precious to God. He's the one that made it. And every human being, even those who didn't have the privilege of being born, every human being that was ever conceived was a life. But of course, there's a difference between having life and having eternal life. Point number two, though all have life, not every life is permanently recorded in heaven. That word permanently is so very important. In other words, not every human life is permanent. So we must have eternal life. We must have not just life. And that's what most everyone today is focused on, is life, this life. They think of life as only this life. And so they're trying their best to live as much as they can out their lives in a great way, in a happy way, in a fulfilling way, and yet they don't understand eternal life. Go with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, it's picking up a story about Moses and how that Moses was very upset with the people of God. They had built a golden calf and were dancing and becoming naked around it and were just doing stupid, wicked things. And Moses was so upset with the people and so distraught and discouraged. And it says in verse 30, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I will make an atonement for your sin." Moses said, "I'm going to try to make an atonement for you. I'm going to try to pay for your sin." Verse 31. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and then there's a dash and a semicolon. It's the only time, I think, in the Bible where you'll see that dash like that. It's as if Moses just kind of stopped. Have you ever prayed and all of a sudden stopped in the middle of your prayer, realizing that you really didn't have anything more to say? "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and then he stops, "and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Excuse me while I blow my nose. Apologize for that, but now that I've gotten over the flu, I got the allergies. Way it goes. "And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Moses is saying, "God, if you won't forgive them, would you blot me out instead? Would you blot me out?" That's quite a heavy statement. That's how much Moses loved the people. Verse 33, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." So what you need to understand is that you can get blotted out of this book. This book of life has the ability to be erased. This book of life has the recording the names of every person, whoever was conceived, who had been given life. But many have and will be blotted out. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is when Jesus was speaking. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again today because it's so important for us to understand. When Jesus says, "I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity," that almost sounds impossible to believe because God knows everything. God knows everyone. So how then could Jesus sit there and say, "I never knew you"? Years ago, I was sitting in the office and I was turning on the machine that we call a computer, that horrible, wicked, vile thing. And I turned it on and I had been working on it the day before and putting all kinds of things in there and whatever. And when I pushed the power button this time, it made weird sounds. And it just started gurgling and snapping and popping and smoke was coming out the back and it was not a good thing. And I called some people and asked some questions and I begged people to tell me something I wanted to hear. But basically what they all told me was, it's lost. It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. I pounded on the tower, but it didn't help. When that computer decided to forget it, it was forgotten. As far as that computer was concerned, I never put it in there the day before. It's gone. And when God stands before the sinner who is not saved, who has never been born again, who does not have eternal life, it doesn't matter how much they've done or how close to God they thought they were or how religious everybody around them thought they were. When Jesus Christ tells them they're lost, they will be lost. and the book of life will no longer have their name in it. See, I do not believe that God creates life and then says, you have to go to hell. No, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when people who have life reject eternal life and Jesus Christ who is life, 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. So many people today, celebrities, rich, famous, whatever, man, they know how to live. No, they don't. They don't even know what living is. Jesus said, if you have life, I'll give you life more abundantly. And what a horrible thing to hear from the creator of the universe, your maker, who says, depart from me. I never, as far as I'm concerned, according to the book of life, which is the book, you're not in there. That's lost. So number three, the saved are permanently recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the difference between saved and lost. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. This is when the universal family of God will finally be assembled together. Until then, I don't believe in a universal church or a universal assembly, but one day they will all be assembled together. Every believer will be together. Verse 23, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. It doesn't matter what people on earth say. The record is written in heaven. It doesn't matter if some church has your name listed as being a baptized person or being a Christian. It doesn't matter what the record books on earth have to say. Let me remind you, even Al Gore says, this world's going to burn up someday. I don't believe it because Al Gore said it. I believe it because the Bible says it. So all the records are going to melt down here, but heaven's record will not melt. That's the one that counts. And the saved are permanently recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look over at Philippians chapter 4, a few pages back. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 4, excuse me, verse 3. Philippians 4, 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. You see, if you're saved, you are in permanently the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe every human being is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I believe only those who are saved are permanently sealed. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Holy Spirit of God is our seal, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of God is that sealing, that permanent sealing that we have, and that confirmation that we are His. His way is perfect, as the song was just sung a little bit ago. And we can trust Him, and we can know that are saved. We who are saved can know all things work together for good. Because no matter what, I will be in heaven. I have salvation. I have life eternal. The Lamb's Book of Life, it's a record that God keeps. It's something that requires permanent recording if you want to be saved. The saved are those who are permanently recorded. Number four, the saved are considered the overcomers, and they're the ones that are not going to be blotted out. Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, he that overcometh, how do you overcome? We'll talk about that in a minute. He that overcometh, what does that mean? Well, if you kick some bad habits, you're an overcomer. Well, maybe the world says that, but how do you know you're an overcomer as far as God's concerned? We'll see that in a minute. But he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. That white raiment is a picture of the righteousness of Christ. the white robes that he gives us because of his righteousness. They will be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Look with me as far as overcomer. Look with me up in chapter 12, Revelation 12, verse 9, 10, and 11. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame. This is how you become an overcomer. And they overcame him, Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They weren't afraid to die in this life. They already knew they had eternal life. They weren't afraid of Satan because they could overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. We are saved by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're overcomers. We're overcomers because we are saved. And so I want to tell you right now that I am an overcomer, not because I've achieved a lot of things, not because I'm some great person, but because one day, many years ago, I received salvation by the blood of Christ. I received it for myself. And because of that, I am an overcomer. Now, hopefully, after the salvation that I have received, there starts to be some overcoming that starts to become evident. There starts to be things in my life that you see, wow, he's getting victory over that sin. And over time, you start to see overcoming taking place. But the only thing that makes you an overcomer is not the accomplishments. The only thing that makes you an overcomer is when you get saved. And I'll just tell you this. I've overcome death. What do you mean by that? It doesn't scare me anymore. Monday night, somebody brought pistachios to the meeting, covered in chocolate. Somehow I thought it was something else, popped it in my mouth, and off to the ER I go. That's part of the reason why my allergies are all wacky. I've been allergic to all kinds of stuff, and it causes issues. And I tease my wife, you know, I try to die every year. I'm doing what I can for you in the life insurance policy. I'm really trying. One of these days, it's going to happen. It probably won't even be an allergy. Who knows? Maybe I'll slip and hit my head and knock myself out. I don't know, but one of these days, I'm going to die. Now, I'm sure everybody here sitting, well, I'm not going to die. Yeah, you are too. Everybody in here is going to die. I ask a question, though. Are you scared of that? No, I'm not saying we should be suicidal. But like in Sunday school, Josh was teaching how that Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I mean, seriously. I mean, I know what that's like. It's like, Lord, I'm tired. I know what heaven's like. I've read about it. I don't mind going. But Paul said, but to abide in the flesh is needful for you. Paul wasn't afraid to die. You couldn't threaten Paul with death. Paul, if you keep preaching, we're going to throw you in prison. If you keep preaching, we're going to cut your head off. Let me tell you something. If you get overcome of some of those things, if you can overcome death, your neighbor's going to notice it. If all of a sudden you're not afraid of everything else that the world's afraid of, it's going to start to become noticeable. Are you an overcomer? The saved are overcomers. We'll not be blotted out of the book of life. We're saved by his blood. And Satan, oh, he's real. And he is scary. But we overcame him, and we can overcome him by the word of our testimony. The very fact that we know we're saved, and the word of God gives us that. We can quote Bible verses that tell us we have that promise from God. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, number five. This is also true, and you need to understand this. Right here in Revelation, we're going to look at chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation 13 and verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that's Satan, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Hey, if there's people out there worshiping Satan, their name isn't permanently recorded in the Lamb's book of life. You can guarantee that. And when this time in history comes, when this future event takes place, you can be sure of one thing. These people have given themselves over to Satan. There are people living today who are already worshiping Satan. And many unsaved will worship the beast. And obviously they will be also permanently deleted out of the book because they were not receivers and believers in the Lamb of God. The Bible teaches this, that the unsaved will eventually worship Satan and turn to him instead of the Lamb. This sounds crazy for you and I who know Christ, but this is what they will do. Chapter 17 and verse 8 says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. What is that saying? Those who are not saved will wonder after the beast. They'll be enamored by him. He will come and he will fix everything. And he will be so wonderful. And he will create all kinds of solutions to the problems that we have in our world. He will be so amazing. And the only people who will not be fooled by him are the overcomers. And if I happen to be alive, then I will not be worshiping him and I will not be receiving the mark that he wants me to take. Don't necessarily want to be here when that happens. I'm just saying. And that's one proof positive that you know you can't do that. So that just sounds hard to believe. How could people be so fooled, especially when Revelation talks about such things? How could people just fall for someone? Oh, it's going to happen. People are already falling for lots of things today. People are already looking for someone to follow and someone to look to and someone to worship instead of the Lord Jesus himself. 2 Thessalonians tells us how this is going to happen. Romans chapter 1 tells us how this is going to happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Romans chapter 1 talks about how that they'll be turned over to a reprobate mind. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. You see that? They don't love the truth, so God says, fine, go ahead and believe a lie. They don't love the truth. The truth isn't what they want to hear. So because they don't love the truth, verse 10, that they might be saved, God himself shall descend them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. These people are not Christians. These people have turned their back from truth and turn to Satan himself. This is what's going to happen. I don't believe for one minute that Satan's going to deceive people by running around with a red suit on and a pitchfork and all that. I believe that he's going to make himself look a lot like Jesus, but he won't be Jesus. Revelation says he'll look like a lamb, but he'll speak like a dragon. The Bible tells us that he'll be fooling the undiscerning and those that are not Christians, those that are not believers. And they think that they will have done something wonderful for God. That's why in Matthew 7 it says, didn't we do wonderful works in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. There's a lot of people that think they're serving him. And they're not. They're serving Satan. And many unsaved will worship him and already are worshiping Satan. And they are deleted. They are never recorded permanently in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will be blotted out. So, back in Revelation again, we go, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I'm just going to read the whole chapter. It's only 15 verses. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That'll be a blessing. Satan to finally be locked up and arrested for 1,000 years. And cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So there's coming in 1,000-year time period where Satan will be locked up. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon him, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Anybody here ever live 1,000 years? That's what I thought. That's going to be awesome. We're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And not only that, but Satan will be locked up during that time. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead, now what does that mean? See, if you're saved and you died, but then Jesus returns, you're resurrected. And you get to be a part of that 1,000-year reign. So the rest of the dead, guess who that is? That's the unsaved. The unsaved do not get to be a part of this 1,000-year reign. They're dead. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now this is really good. Because not only is Satan bound for 1,000 years, he's going to be loose for a little season, but then he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And the end of verse 10 says it's not 1,000 years, it's forever and ever. Praise God. And that's the end of him. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now, if you are alive, if you are saved, you have Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have life. So you can't be called dead. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, when saints died, they were referred to as sleeping. That's where the idea of rest in peace comes from. But when it says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, that's not talking about everybody who died. That's talking about everybody who died who wasn't saved, because they're still dead. Remember, they weren't part of that first resurrection. They're still dead. During that 1,000-year period, they're dead. And now they're being brought back. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is a sentencing. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment. I, as a believer, will not stand before this Great White Throne Judgment. I will not be there, because I'm not considered dead. I'm alive. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and his books, the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Have you ever heard of the phrase born again? Sure. Probably everybody in this room has heard the phrase born again. It comes from the Bible. Jesus said it. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, I think everybody here was born once. Pretty sure. I won't mention names, but anyhow, I think everybody here was born at least once. But if you're saved, you've been born twice. You can't get born twice, so you've been born once. By the way, all those babies never had a chance at birth. I think they're part of that millennial reign. Won't go into that right now. But if you've been born again, you're saved. And you read here in this passage that there's a second death. Now, we're all familiar with the first death. Everybody in here is destined to die once. Everybody in here will probably, unless Jesus returns before, you will die physically. We all are destined to die once. But if we have been born twice, we can't die twice. But if you've only been born once, you will die twice. That's what the second death is. The second death is for those who are not Christians, who never received Christ, who do not have Him. They do not have life. They were not born again. Therefore, they'll die again. And this is called the second death. And it says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. That's the one you have to avoid. That's the one that ought to scare you. First death ought not scare you if you know what happens next if you're a Christian. But second death ought to terrify you. And those who are not found written in the book of life of the Lamb will be cast into that lake of fire. Now, I am not, nor never was, a Catholic. I have 66 books in my Bible. They have 80. There's these extra apocryphal books that are someone's imagination, but not inspired scripture, accepted by God's people down through the centuries. But somewhere in those extra books, there is a teaching of something called purgatory. Purgatory is this idea that when you die, you might need to pay for some of your sins. And so it's kind of like in a hockey game, you get stuck in a penalty box until you serve your time. And that's a teaching that they have. And so, you know, you don't deserve to die and boom, go straight to heaven. You need to go to purgatory. And so you serve time in purgatory. And in the old days, they would even really play up this thing and put a real guilt trip on the widows and the family members by saying, if you'll pay indulgences, you can shave off some of the time that your loved one has to spend in purgatory. No wonder they got gold cathedrals. Because everybody's selling their milk cow to pay off their grandfather's indulgences so that they can get out of purgatory. And it becomes a very scary thing and a very guilt trip thing. Oh! Listen, God doesn't have a purgatory. There is no purgatory. What a shame that people were being told that and were even paying money to the quote-unquote church to pay off the purgatory debt. You say, well, what does that have to do with what you're talking about, though? Because you realize after the 1,000 years are finally done, I don't know when that 1,000 years is going to start, but it'll be after Jesus returns. And so that 1,000 years is still future. And do you realize at the end of that 1,000 years is when God is finally going to call everybody to sentence? Not the believers, they'll be with Christ. But God the judge at the great white throne judgment will call all of the dead, small and great. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were all brought together for the sentencing. I think we understand that. You might have someone who got arrested this week. They've been arrested. They are accused of murder. They have been thrown into the Pennington County Jail. And they'll sit in that jail until finally they stand before the judge and the judge passes sentence on them. And if they are found guilty, they will be then sent from, they won't go back to Pennington County Jail. They will be sent where? To prison. Hopefully death row. Hopefully to a hangman's noose if they're guilty. That's exactly what this is. The people who have died without Christ are in jail right now in hell. And they've been there. The rich man who's begging for a drop of water, he's been there for 2,000 years. But one day, all those people, including that rich man in Luke 16, all those people that died without Christ will be brought up for the sentencing after the 1,000 years. And the Bible says the books will be opened. And they'll be judged according to their works. And some of them will say, well, see, you've got it recorded here that I did some good things and I did some good things here. Listen, no good thing's going to outweigh the bad. And worst of it all, it says, and the book of life was opened. And it's going to say, no matter how many good deeds you think you've done, as far as the book of life, you're not in there. Which means it cancels out anything you did, good or bad. You're done. You're lost. Pastor, why'd you bring up purgatory? Because I can't help but think of all the thousands of Catholics that have been in hell for centuries. They're going to get called up to this great white throne. And they're going to think, oh, finally, only to find out, no, you're going to the lake of fire forever. Forever. Are you in the book of life? Is your loved one in the book of life? Are your neighbors in the Lamb's book of life? Because if they're not permanently recorded in the Lamb's book of life, one day that book will be opened and their name will be gone. In heaven, verse 7, all the names of the saved will be there. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27 says, and there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what matters. The thief who died on the cross next to Jesus, he didn't accomplish anything for Jesus, but his name is in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. This is almost the very last verses in the entire Bible. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Beware of people who add to the Bible and subtract from the Bible. You're on dangerous ground when you think you can play with God's word and add to it or take away from it. What does it say right there? It's almost the last verse in the Bible. What does it say happens to people who add to or take away from the book of God? You'll be taken out of the book of life. Wow. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7 says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall what? Rot. The memory of the just. How do you get to be just? Jesus is the justifier. The memory of the just is blessed. I can think of some people who are in heaven. I'm confident, I'm positive they're in heaven. And I think about them, and I think about the fact that they were justified by salvation, and their memory is a blessing. They weren't perfect. Some of them were real goobers. But they got saved. And they're just. And even now, I still can call to mind and think about them and knowing where they are right now. Because they are in the Lamb's book of life. One of them several years ago was dying of cancer. He was only in his 50s. Lived a rough life. Addicted to marijuana when he was 12. But got saved in his 40s. Didn't even find out, didn't even own a birth certificate till he was in his earlier 50s. Rough life. But we sat together in the old Custer Hospital. He knew he was going. It was about Christmas time. He passed away shortly around Christmas, after Christmas. I said, "Tom, aren't you glad you're saved?" "Oh, yeah." And that memory can't go away. No matter all the accusations of everything Tom ever did wrong, he got saved. And his memory's blessed. I mentioned the rich man in Luke chapter 16. You know the rich man and Lazarus? You know why I think the Bible doesn't give us the name of the rich man? He's gone. Oh, he still exists. He's writhing in hell, but he's gone. He's lost. He's not there as far as the book of life is concerned. And that's why Jesus is going to say, "I'm sorry, I never knew you." Not because you didn't exist at one time, but because according to the book of life, you don't exist anymore. Would that be you? How many times have you been born? Right now, I'm going to ask you, how many times have you been born? Just once? Or twice? Let's bow our heads for a moment. Our heads are bowed. Let me ask you this question, personally. Would there be anybody in here right now that would say, "Pastor, I don't know. But I want to know that I'm born again. Could you show me from the Bible how I can know that?" Would there be anyone say, "Pastor, I want to know, I don't want to leave this building today until I know what it means to be born again, and I want to be born again." Anyone like that at all? "That's me, Pastor. I want to know for sure that I'm born again." Anyone? Just wave at me. Just say, "Hey, that's me, Pastor." Secondly, I know, Pastor, I know I'm saved. But I know somebody who isn't. Maybe God's working on your heart to talk to them about this book that matters most, the Lamb's Book of Life. If the Lord spoke to you about that, please don't keep it to yourself. Whatever He's motivating you to do, you do it for Him. Dear God, thank You for our time together in church today. Thank You for Your Word. Help us to be very sobered and seriously minded about what eternity is like. Help us to be aware of people who are so sincere and yet their religion is wrong. It's not biblical. It's not truth. Help us to be so humbled and thankful that You rescued us from such error and such misguiding, misinterpretation. And help us with love and compassion and sympathy reach out and tell others about the truth. Help us to share truth and the gospel with people wherever we go, because we know people are dying every day. Help us to be mostly concerned with whether or not someone is born again. May You speak to our heart. May You remind us. May You burden our heart for people. And to not just think of this life as the only life, but to realize there's eternity for everyone. And it's either heaven or hell. So I pray that You motivate us to be mindful of this thing. And thank You that the Lamb gave his life so that we could have life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.